Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. God's sovereignly directing the sword toward Ammon. When we see the Lord level his punishment on another party for their sin, we may be tempted to think that we are above such punishment, that being innately better than the other party. That's always a mistake. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, says the word of God. Galatians 6:1 instead calls us to be meek in such situations, to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. Ezekiel 21, verses 28 through 32 provides an illustration of this truth in the case of the Ammonites. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Ezekiel 21, verses 28 through 32. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, "And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites, concerning their reproach. Even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished or polished to consume because of the glittering. Whiles they see vanity unto thee, while they divine a lie unto you, to bring you upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return into its sheath? I will judge thee in place where thou wast created, and in the land of thy nativity. And I will pour out mine indignation upon you. I will blow against you in the fire of my wrath, and deliver you into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it." Okay, continuing in the theme of the sword that was begun way back in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 21, God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 21:28a to predict that after prophesying about God's sword being sent to Jerusalem instead of Ammon, when Babylon's king came to the fork in the road between these two choices, that God was then directing the sword of his punishment toward the Ammonites. This would be a shock to the Ammonites. They thought they had escaped Nebuchadnezzar's attack, so they were relieved and happy, thankful that Jerusalem would actually suffer in their place. In fact, after Jerusalem fell and Nebuchadnezzar had set up the puppet governor Gedaliah in Judah, the Ammonites had likely, according to Jeremiah 40:11-41:10, tried to set up another government in Israel that would be opposed to Babylon, probably so Nebuchadnezzar would again attack Jerusalem instead of Ammon. You remember that there was a man who was of the seed of David who had been over with the Ammonites, and he had come from the nation of Ammon, Rabbah, which would be the capital city of Ammon, and he had actually assassinated Gedaliah, who was the puppet governor that the Babylonians had set up. And then he took people captive and went back towards the nation of Ammon. Obviously, working with the Ammonites to try to stir up trouble. And to some degree, this was successful because Nebuchadnezzar did make another excursion into Jerusalem to try to mop up the situation. However, God's justice was equally applied to all men, be they his people in Judah or the relative nation of the Ammonites east of Judah. So the Lord had Ezekiel prophesy that the sword that had been polished for Jerusalem back in Ezekiel 21:9-11 would also be polished for use on Ammon for its sin. False prophets with false visions and lying divinations had predicted liberty for Ammon from Babylonian oppression, giving the Ammonites relief. But regardless of these predictions, the sword of God would truly be laid on the necks of the wicked men of Ammon who were to be slain, for the day of judgment had come for them, their punishment from God that was due to the full. Now the sword would be returned to its sheath only after the people of Ammon had been slain in their land, the land of their ancestors, where they had been created, regardless if Nebuchadnezzar's divination had directed him to attack Jerusalem instead of Ammon. Why? God and the land of the Ammonites themselves would pour out his wrath, his fiery anger upon them, handing them over to brutal men who were skilled destroyers. It's interesting that the Ammonites would be fuel for the figurative fire of God's judgment. Their blood would be shed in their own homeland, and they would be remembered no more, a solemn affirmation by the Lord. So Ammon's doom would actually be worse than that of Judah, for no promise of restoration is to given her, as there is for Israel. It's interesting, the Ammonites thought that they were really fortunate that they had escaped the problems with Babylon, but little did they know that their end was going to be worse than the people of Judah, because the people of Judah would come back. They'd be restored, but not the Ammonites. They were going to be obliterated. Now, these invaders were not the Babylonians, which is interesting. But Ezekiel 25:4, we're going to come to that later, claims that they were people of the east, possibly nomadic invaders from the desert. These might have been nomads, they might have been Arabs. Normally, desert fighters are extremely fierce, because in the desert, it's kind of like the law of the jungle, the law of the desert, you know, it's dog eat dog. So God's figurative judgment fire against Judah, Ezekiel 20, verses 45 to 49, would also consume the Ammonites, even if God used different attackers than the Babylonians. So though the Ammonites were relieved that Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar had followed his divination to attack Jerusalem and Judah instead of Ammon, from God's perspective, this did not mean that the Ammonites would escape God's judgment. Instead, the Ammonites were wicked, just like Judah's people, so God would send his sword in the form of likely a fierce, cruel, nomadic warriors to destroy the Ammonites in their own land. And worse than in the case of Judah's judgment, the Ammonites would be consumed with no future as a nation. You know, it's interesting, it's like God read between the lines. He saw the Ammonites, they were saying, oh, goody, 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 Nebuchadnezzar is going to look after them, we're going to be safe. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to deal with that. I'll never forget, this is a story that happened a generation ago in my extended family. Actually, it was my grandpa. He was in the process of spanking my uncle when he was a boy at that time. Or I think it was my uncle, I don't know. Well, my aunt, who was his sister, was standing opposite him, and she was making faces at her brother, like, nah, 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 you're getting it, you know. Well, as soon as my grandpa finished with her brother, without batting an eye, he turned and picked her up and started paddling her, and the look of surprise on her face was, oh my goodness, what did I get into? Well, grandpa had seen her face, and he didn't like her attitude, so he turned right off and went after her. Now, this is kind of the situation with the Ammonites. They were jumping for joy because Judah was going to get it. They didn't know that they were going to get it. So in application, if we see another party experiencing God's punishment, may we consider ourselves lest we also be tempted to sin and depart from sin, lest we end up an object of far more severe discipline from the Lord. See, when the Lord is disciplining someone else and he's not disciplining us, that's a wake-up call to us. That's a shot across the little bow of our boat. And the Lord wants us to consider ourselves and say, whoa, am I harboring sin in my heart? Because if I am, boy, I better clear it up. Because if I don't, I had this warning shot across my bow. I've seen this other person get it. Now I'm even more accountable, so I got to watch it. Also, if we note a fellow believer is overcome with a fault, Galatians 6:1 calls us to restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. We must always remember that we ourselves are sinners just like anybody else, and so learn to handle sin and divine judgment in others in a spirit of true humility. This reminds me, one time we had a situation where our congregation had met, we were receiving a person back because the person had sinned. Our board chairman, Dave, was unable to be with us. He was somewhere else, but Lewis Lee was leading it. And I love the way Lewis handled it. Of course, David would have handled it the same way, but Lewis turned to this person in front of everybody, and he said, 15 years ago, I was in your shoes. I was involved in this particular type of situation. God, in his mercy, reached out to me. And now we have an opportunity to reach out to you. And I thought, wow, that was quite a statement for one of our deacons to make. But that's the attitude that God wants us to have. We need to consider ourselves. And then three, just because we do not see the Lord exhibiting his fierce anger against our sin while he's ministering punishment on others does not mean he's not angry at our sin. As in the case of the Ammonites, we should respond to God's severe discipline of another party as a window of opportunity that he has graciously granted us to repent, lest we likewise be punished.